I have deep memories of Vacation Bible School from my early days. And, you know, the kids nowadays do it very differently. We used to just go to Vacation Bible School at our church. But now kids are searching out Vacation Bible School, and they roll from one to another, you know. And the parents say, praise God. Amen. They get to move around different churches and experience things. But, man, what an investment into the lives of kids. If you'd like to give to Vacation Bible School, it's not an inexpensive feat. It really is not. If you're going to do it right, it's a couple of $1,000 deal. So you say, what in the world? Well, get involved and you'll see. There's a whole lot to it, a lot of props to be built and a lot of things that come in the factory packet. But these things are not inexpensive at all. How many of you want to use the best? Come on, just want to use the best. You don't want to do it halfway. So we do it. We do it as good as we can do it, and it'll cost a couple thousand dollars. So if you want to give an extra offering to Vacation Bible School, help yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all quiet today. What's up with that? Amen. Y'all quiet today. Father's Day, huh? Praise the Lord. We serve a great God. Amen. Let's pray to Him right now as our worship team exits the platform. Let's pray to Him and believe Him to meet us at the close of this message here and to do incredible things in our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, mighty and strong, we do acknowledge Your greatness. We do acknowledge, God, that You are the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We do acknowledge Your presence in this room today. We thank You, God, that as we entered into worship, Lord, there seems to be a theme that is threaded through the songs, and that is Your greatness. Your greatness. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Great are You, Lord. You give life. You give hope. You give light to the darkness. Great are You, Lord. There seemed to be a theme today of the Lord's greatness. And we thank You for that greatness. I pray that greatness would penetrate the hearts of people that are here today who need a divine encounter with the Lord. Jesus be glorified in all that we say. Hide me behind the cross. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, manifest Your power and Your presence to do just what You called for in the gifts of the Spirit today, for us to release ourselves unto You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord praise. Would you come on? Give Him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Well, pray for some of our guys are preaching away today. Thank God for preachers in the house. Randy Hughes is preaching today at Chapel Hill Church for Buck Leary. Pray for him this morning. Ivan and Damakong is preaching at Shalom International Church in Edenton for Pastor Jonathan Downing. And Anoli just left the building. He's going over to Pleasant Plains Baptist Church today. So our folk from Carpenter Shop International Church are out there today doing their thing. So give them a hand. Well, come on, give them a hand. Pray for them. Pray right now that God would use them. My daddy's great. Somebody say, my daddy's great.
My daddy's great.
That's the message I want to speak to you this morning. My daddy's great. Do you remember those times when you were younger, perhaps in grade school, when you would get into a challenging dialogue with a friend and you would try to convince your friend that your daddy was better than his daddy?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Well, my daddy owns his own business. Well, that ain't nothing. My daddy owns two businesses. Well, my daddy, he don't use his exercise equipment to hang clothes on. My daddy actually uses his at home. He's built up. He's buff. Oh, my daddy's a member of the gym, and he stands in front of the mirror and looks at himself. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. My daddy's better than your daddy. Well, it was interesting yesterday. I had my family with us and my precious little grandbaby. She's 2 years old. She's sitting on the front row this morning, Ava. She surprised us all. We had gone down the street to swim in the pool. The river was a little rough yesterday, and we had some family time together, and so we have access to a pool through one of the Barnabas houses, and it was empty yesterday afternoon, so we just went down the street and used the pool. And when we finished up, we got run out by the storm. The lightning and thunder got us out of there, and we ran to the porch and waited it out, and finally we just decided, you know, let's just go home. And on the way home, Ava surprised us. We're just, you know, I had pulled out of the driveway, and I don't know if it was Father's Day or I was trying to impress my grandchild or what, but I just got heavy on the accelerator. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Come on. And as I turned out of the driveway, I squealed my tires. I felt anointing to do that. And my tires on my Ford F-150 squealed a little bit. And this little two-year-old pack of wisdom speaks up and says, "My daddy's truck's stronger than yours." I turned around and looked in the back seat. I said, "What?" She said, "My daddy's truck is stronger than yours." I thought, man, it's already started. She's 2 years old. It's already started. But, you know, it's just your goal to make sure you understand as a kid. Don't you wish they acted like that when they were 16? It's just your goal at that age to make sure that everybody knows that your daddy is all that and two bags of chips. Come on. Greatness, that your daddy, exemplary of greatness. You're proud of your daddy in those ages. And sometimes it takes you all your life, and you get to be a grown man before you're ever proud of your daddy again. God help us not to do that. Greatness. What is greatness? We're talking about greatness today. My daddy's great. Greatness is possessing, the state of possessing superiority. In other words, you put your daddy up here. Some of you are sitting here today, and you don't want to do that, your daddy. Some of you don't even know who your daddy is. I've run into that several times in my life in ministry. Some of you know who your dad is, but you have not had a very good connection with him. Some of you had a connection with him, and that wasn't good. Come on, let's be honest. Some of you had a great relationship with your father, and you know, you're thankful for that. Remember the days when you on Mother's Day, Father's Day, used to wear a red rose if they were living and a white rose if they were not living. Things have changed, haven't they? But we all have memory of dad. But today we want to talk about the greatness of our father. Anoli mentioned that in his time on the platform here this morning. The greatness of our father. Listen, have you ever thought about this? The fact that the angels in heaven knew Jesus all of their whole existence. They knew Jesus. Think about this. I want to go deep with you this morning. The angels in heaven knew Jesus in all of his existence. They knew Jesus in the splendors of heaven. And listen, Jesus just didn't come into being on a starry night in Bethlehem. I know people have asked the question, listen, when did Jesus begin? Jesus began, someone would say, on a starry night in a little town called Bethlehem. That was not the beginning of Jesus. Because Jesus is eternal. He has existed in eternity past. He has always been. No beginning, no end. We believe in the eternal existence of God. And Jesus said, listen, if you've seen me, come on, help me here. You've seen the Father. Help me. And the Father are one. Okay? So we understand that. So Jesus literally takes on the form of humanity. In that manger in Bethlehem, he came into our world. He took on the form of a human being. He was God. He was very God. He was light. He was very light. And he became God incarnate. What does that word carne mean? Carne means what? Meat. Carnivorous means what? Meat. He's God in the meat. Come on. God incarnate. That's the bottom line. So when the angels saw him, they saw him. Listen, they've seen him in all the glory and the splendors of the heavens and the majesty and the royalty of being the king. But listen, they see him now in Bethlehem taking on human form. And things change. The angels see him with human characteristics. Remember, now they had seen him in all this majesty, but now they see him not able to do anything for himself. He cannot control his excretions. He cannot talk. He cannot do anything for himself. He's dependent upon Mary. He's attached to her breast for nourishment, for life and living. He cannot control anything. He's totally dependent upon Mary. And guess what? Jesus looks like Mary. How do you know he looked like Mary? Because Joseph didn't have nothing to do with it. Amen? So he looked like his mama. And the angels are awed. They cannot believe it. And then we have to remember the prophetic word that came to Mary about her conception. That's where we want to go today. About her coming to this place of being with child. She's pregnant. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? What kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said unto her, listen, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Another prophet said what? "His name shall be called Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And look at verse 32. "He will be great." I've underscored this for us. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest," the Son of the Most High, if you will. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom shall never come to an end." How will this be, Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" She's got a valid question here. How can this happen? "I have saved myself. I have kept myself. I am a virgin," she asked. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now let's look specifically at verse 32. He will be what? Great. We sung about greatness today. You that are sitting here this morning, you have experienced greatness in your relationship and in your walk with God. You've experienced greatness because he has transformed your life by the power of the blood of Jesus. He has changed you. You know you're not the person you used to be. Things matter now eternally, where in those days they only mattered temporarily. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's the way we lived. Listen, when you hear words about your child like Mary heard, think about this. This is sobering to me. When you hear words about your child that is going to come, she's not even expecting yet, but when you hear words like this about your child that is going to come, your mind has to go to work. And the Bible says, what did she do? She pondered these things in her heart. Sounds like a Christmas message, don't it? When you hear words like this about your child, you think, you imagine, you question, you meditate, and this is what Mary did. He's going to be great. She's got questions going into your mind. He's going to be great. A throne, kingdom. She's asking all these questions. Peace on earth. It's goodwill toward everyone, to all men. Great. She's asking all sorts of questions. Her mind must have raced, and you have to know that the earth, at this juncture in time, the earth is so ready for Jesus. Come on, church. The earth is so ready for Jesus. Why? Because God is in control. And oh, we had the patriarchs. We had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We had the promises of God unfolding in the old covenant. We had the Levitical sacrificial system of the law. We had the prophets to speak forth. And we had the prophet Isaiah to tell us that there would be a virgin giving birth to the very Son of God. And when you get to the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen, I'm not just preaching, I'm teaching this morning. When you get to the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, and you have Luke. And all of them are coupled together in the early pages of your Testament into what we call the Synoptic Gospels. They're similar. They tell the story. What do they tell the story of? They tell the story of Jesus' birth. They tell the story of the great taxation, the time when everyone had to be registered. That's why Joseph and Mary make their way back to Bethlehem. They tell us of the taxation. They tell us of the fleeing into Egypt for their life. These synoptic gospel writers write about all these things centered around what? The birth of Jesus. But then there's John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John does something different. Why? John's the revelator. John is the one who is chosen by God to pull the curtain back and tell us those things which are to come in the last days, some of which have not taken place as of yet, known as the what? The rapture of the church. Are you ready for that? But John writes something different. John writes something very revelatory in his gospel, because he takes right off in chapter number 1. Go there with me, John 1, 1 to 14. It's a beautiful passage. It should be one of your favorites. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. This is weighty, beloved. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I remember as an adult, I remember one of my relatives asking me one day, she said, "Is Jesus and God the very same?" I said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they are." I've heard people pray it. You know, I've heard people say it. Pray for me. Just pray that I'll put Jesus and God first. Well, all you have to do is say one of them. Okay. You got it covered. I'll pray that I'll put Jesus first. That means you're going to put God first. Pray that I put God first. That means that you're going to put Jesus first. Why? Because I and the Father are one. Through him, he's talking about this baby now. Through him, all things were made. Can you imagine? The angels are tripping out. They're looking at everything around. Cattle, or in the distance, that he made. By him, all things were made. Semicolon. In other words, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? Thank you, Holy Spirit. In him was life, and that life, what life? The life of the babe born in the manger. In that life was the light of all of mankind. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. You remember that song? No more night. Now I'm so happy. No sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. In him was life, and that life was the light. The light shines in darkness, verse number 5. And that darkness has not overcome it. And then we go on a little parenthetical statement here about someone else. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning what? That light. So that through him all might believe. Verse number 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John the Baptist here. Which light? That light, that true light that gives light to everyone, was coming in the world. Aren't you thankful that light has come to you? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to wander around in darkness? Aren't you thankful that your life has been radically transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? We're preaching Jesus today. What else can we preach? What a message on Father's Day. He is your father. My daddy's great. The Bible says he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Wait a minute. Can you imagine the angels? Wait a minute. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, he made it and the world still didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own. Things are going south here. Look at what it says here. He came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him. How about you? Have you received him? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, and still true today. If you're here in this room at Carpenter Shop International Church or listening online, some other place in the world, if you believe on his name, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. All who believed in his name comma, he gives the right to become the children of God. I've heard people say this, and I usually kindly rebuke what they say. Oh, you know, we're all children of God. That's not true. We are not all children of God. We are all the creation of God. But you don't become the children of God until you give your heart and your life to him. And you come to him through adoption. Come on, somebody. I'm adopted. I don't know about you. I'm adopted. I'm adopted. He gave the right to become the children of God. Oh, I love this verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. Let's have a child, baby. No. But born of God. And then verse 14 just capitalizes the whole thing about this angel's vision of what is taking place right in front of them. They've watched majesty become humanity. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The teaching there is he pitched his tent and lived among his creation. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John has this revelation of this baby born in the manger. He puts the meat on the bones of truth in the life of Jesus, and he describes the greatness. He describes the greatness, the reality of that greatness that Luke records, the greatness that Gabriel spoke of. He told Mary, he's going to be great. She's sitting there thinking, wait. I've never even been with a man, and you're telling me I'm going to have a child, and he's going to be what? Great. He's going to be great. Your baby, Mary, you have found favor with God. Your baby. She had to be excited because Elizabeth's having a baby. Okay? She had to be excited about childbirth. She had to be thinking about what, blue or pink. She had to be thinking about having a reveal party. She had to be thinking about these things. Why? Because Elizabeth is having a child. But now the angel is speaking to her. Your child, not this one here. Your child is going to be great. When Jesus came the first time, think about this. This is sobering. When Jesus comes the first time, his first advent, his first coming, it was a shock. It was a shock. To see someone described as great becomes such a paradox. I thought he was supposed to be great, but it was inconsistent with how Gabriel described it. He was born poor. He was born to peasant parents. Their sacrifice was not a lamb, it was a pair of doves or pigeons. Their sacrifice was the minimal. Why? Because they were peasant people. He was human, so he began to grow, he began to mature. And as he grew into the man that he was called to be, he became anathema. Pastor, what are you talking about? Using big words or are you speaking in tongues? He became anathema. What is that? That means that you're detested. Ecclesiastically, you're completely rejected. You are not who people say you are. Jesus became anathema. He was cursed by the ecclesiastical authorities. He was accused of having a devil. He was accused of being a madman. He was sold by one of his own for just a few pieces of silver. Judas, what were you thinking? They came to him at night with flaming torches like a SWAT team in the first century. Looking for a killer, looking for a mean man, looking for some crazy guy. They came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was being squeezed. Can you not pray with me for 1 hour? He said to his disciples, and they come to him like a SWAT team with flaming torches and swords drawn, and they arrest him. And in his trial, that wasn't great either. Are you following me? He's got majesty, splendor. God Almighty has come down to the babe born in a manger, and it's not going well. But the angel said it's going to be what? Great! It's not going great. He He didn't appear too well at his trial. He was brought very low. He was humiliated. He was spit on. His beard was pulled. He was cursed and cussed. There's a difference. He was condemned and he was exchanged for another prisoner. Give us Barabbas! And I know his mother, because she sees him blind, he's blindfolded, he's punched, he's slapped, he's despised, he's placed upon a cross between two thieves. And his mother Mary has to be sitting at the foot of the cross saying, Gabriel, Gabriel, you said great! What is this? Can you imagine what she was thinking? I don't understand this, God. You said my son was going to be great. But now, somebody say now. But now he ever sitteth at the right hand of God, making intercession for all of you, pleading your case, standing in the gap for you, calling your name to the Father. He is your great intercessor. He's your great high priest. He was prophet at one time when he walked the earth for 33 and a half years, but then he transitioned to priest. Can I tell you, there's coming another transition. It will not be prophet nor priest, but it shall be King of kings and Lord of lords. Somebody ought to be a little excited in this room today. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back, and it will be great. My goodness, y'all need to get excited about something. Think about this. It shall be great. The Bible says the first deacon, Stephen, that he was preaching and telling people about Jesus. And the Bible says that when Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart. I love to read Luke's narrative in the book of Acts about Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. What are they furious about? Stephen's preaching Jesus. He's preaching truth. He's preaching the reality of God in the flesh. They were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him, snarled and growled and hated. Verse 55 says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. He knows where he's getting ready to go. He looks up to heaven, the Bible says, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. Shut your mouth! They didn't want to hear anymore. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. The Bible says in verse 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet. Continue your story, Lord. Laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Here comes the Apostle Paul into play. Lord Jesus, Stephen says, receive my spirit. And the Bible says he fell down upon his knees and cried out, Lord, out of all this, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he just buckled over and he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Jesus has been elevated. Stephen saw him. Luke records it, book of Acts. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father today. When you pray for someone, when you call their name, Jesus turns. You say, you're on your knees. You say, Lord, please save my son, Donald. Jesus said, she said, Donald. Please move in my cousin's life. She needs healing. Said her cousin's got cancer, Lord. Jesus is pleading the case with the Father for the saints. He's praying for you. Been elevated. Luke writes it. Stephen sees it. He lived in his first advent, his first coming, 33 and a half years. And he's great. Jesus is great, and his greatness is coming back, and he's our Redeemer. He gave his life's blood on the cross of Calvary that we might be born again. Hebrews 9:22 says it like this: "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Hebrews 9:22. He's not only our Redeemer, he's our Rebuilder. He restores the temple, not the temple in Jerusalem. He restores our temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not talking about the temple where they went and worshiped in Jerusalem. I'm talking about these temples, because he says of our bodies, by his stripes we are healed. How many times has he done not only a redemptive work in your life, but a healing and rebuilding work in your life? He's not only a Redeemer and a Rebuilder, he's a Restorer. Some of you sitting here today have been restored. You have been brought back to a right place. You know you weren't in the right place. You know you were out of the line. You know you stepped over the wrong places. And God has restored you. Some of you have experienced broken marriages, and God has restored them. Some of you have experienced broken dreams, and God has restored them. God has brought you back to where you were several years ago and give you a clean slate and a fresh start. Why? Because he is a restoring God. Amen. He didn't treat you like you treated him. In his office as a prophet, priest, and king, he's great. He came as a prophet, lives at the right hand of majesty. He's high priest in the church, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He's our sacrifice. He's our substitute. He's our surety. He's our head. He's our friend. He's our Lord. He's our life. He's our all in all. The sins of the whole world were laid upon his back, and he is great and greatly to be praised. He's great because he looks at you, and when he sees the blood of Jesus applied to your life, he says, "There's one of my chosen ones. There's one of my righteous ones." And you know full well you're not righteous. But he calls you righteousness because the righteousness of Christ lays upon you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm coming to a close. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Listen, heaven's not for the perfect. It's for the forgiven. Amen. Heaven's not for the perfect. It's for the forgiven. The church is not filled with people who cross all the T's and dot all the I's. You got your own little set of challenges and hardships and difficulties. You're not perfect. You're just forgiven. Okay? God loves you. God gave Jesus for you. He's great. Romans 8:15 says this. I love this. We're coming down to daddy time. "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves." Paul is talking here to the church at Rome about you don't have to be a slave again to sin. The spirit that received you does not make you a slave so that you can live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought your, here we go again, your adoption to sonship, to daughtership. And by him we cry. Anoli used these words this morning. Anoli used two words this morning. He said, "Abba, Abba God." He used another word, "Papa." That's the translation of this word right here. He didn't know it was in my notes. That's the translation. It's by him we cry, "Daddy." We cry, "Papa." I remember when my oldest son, who's 33 now, preaching 25 miles from here this morning. I remember when we were broken into two nights before Christmas. Everything we had was stolen. Three vehicles revolved, backed up to the house, stole my shotgun, stole everything we owned. We had to go to the store next morning to get Joy some clothes. Left a few of mine. Guess they didn't like them. Maybe they were too big. But when we were broken into, we felt so violated. Everything was stolen two nights before Christmas. Yes, we had finished Christmas shopping. All the gifts were stolen. In a room was an empty Christmas tree, nothing under it, no furniture, nothing around it, just a Christmas tree. And so that gripped our lives in such a way, two nights before Christmas, it gripped our lives in such a way that every time we came home from that point on, we lived out in the country, we were always afraid when we walked into the house. And we didn't know it, but as parents, we were transferring our fears over to little Joshua, who was born September of that year. He was just a little tiny infant. And we didn't know that our fears were being felt by him. So that as he grows up a little bit and begins to toddle, he can't go anywhere in the house. All you have to do is walk away from him, and he hollers, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." Exactly what I'm talking about. Because of our adoption, we don't have to worry about being slaves to sin, and we can cry out to him all the time, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. Going through a hard time in my marriage, I need you. Going through financial difficulty, Papa, I need you. I'm going through difficulties at work. I feel like they're using and abusing, and I'm cheated. Papa, Abba, Father, dear Daddy." Somebody say it. My daddy is great. Happy Father's Day, Lord. Happy Father's Day. He's your father. Little Ava, bless her heart. "My daddy's truck's stronger than yours, Pops." Why'd she say that? She said it because it's right. His truck's not stronger than mine. But she said it because it's right. Because every child of a father ought to see their daddy as great. And though I'm her grandpa, he's greater. She was only doing what's right. Why? Because my daddy's great. And can I tell you something this morning? My daddy's here today. My daddy loves you today. My daddy forgives you today. My daddy can heal you today. My daddy can cleanse your sins today. My daddy can restore you today. My daddy can redeem you today. My daddy is great. He wants to bless you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do just that today. In a moment, Lord, I'm going to open these altars, and by your Spirit, you're the only one that can draw. I pray that you would touch the heart of the person who is not serving you. Their heart is not right with you. They are not prepared to meet you. Because that's our purpose. We come to church, yeah, to worship, to celebrate, to have fun, to connect, to do all these things, but our ultimate purpose is to present Jesus. And so we present him now in the power of his own name, the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning, you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me."